Okay, got my little recorder going here. Turn off my phone as well. Hallelujah. All right. You want to read chapter 2? I'll read chapter 2.
Now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi came from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem, Judea, and so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there were no more." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the child to his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene."
Amen. So, a little background. Last week we talked about chapter 1, how Matthew was writing to Jewish people. He was presenting his case that Yeshua is the Messiah. He is the legal king of Israel. He showed his genealogy, and all through his genealogy he was letting people know that this is the son of David. This is the one that the prophets were talking about. Now we're in chapter 2, okay? Yeshua is born. So who is this Herod? We can see that he's not a very nice guy, okay? Herod the Great founded the Herodian dynasty, which ruled in the land of Israel and its surroundings from 37 BCE until the war with Rome in 66 to 70 CE. Herod himself was a man of great physical energy and ambition. His career comes to the notice of historians in 47 BCE in Syria and the Galilee. A combination of military successes, political machinations, and bribery of Roman superiors enabled him to replace the last of the Hasmonean ruler, Antigonus, when the latter died in 37 BCE, possibly a consequence of one of Herod's bribes. Though technically Jewish by birth, since his family was from the Idumeans or Edomites, who had been forcibly converted to Judaism under the Hasmonean Maccabees in the second century. Again, Hanukkah just passed and we studied, we read about the Maccabees, how they said, you know, this is enough, we're not going to be assimilated, you know, you're not going to desecrate our temple or our God. And actually, Herod was not a Jew by birth. Okay, he converted, the Edomites were converted to Judaism under the Hasmonean dynasty, okay? But the Hasmonean dynasty was not the legal dynasty to the throne. The only legal dynasty to the throne was who? David, the throne of David. It had to come through the throne of David, okay? So when Herod, when he went before the priest, he wanted him to proclaim him legal king of Israel. Okay, and when they said, no way, you know, you are not the legal king of Israel, you have not come through the Davidic line, he had them all killed except for one. Okay, let's go on. Neither his religious behavior nor his ethics reflected anything of Judaism. He did, however, reconstruct and enlarge the second temple, which had been built under Zerubbabel. The Talmudic rabbis say, one who has not seen Herod's temple has never seen a beautiful building, but also was built by a sinful king, and the building was intended by him as an atonement for having slain Israel's sages. Herod was consistently paranoid about his power. He had all his rivals exterminated, including those of his wife's family. He had married Miriam, a Hasmonean, and feared the restoration of the Hasmonean dynasty. And even some of his own children, he had 15, he murdered. He built remote fortresses, Herodion and Masada, as refuges should he be disposed. Again, he knew when these magi came and they said, you know, where is he, born king of the Jews? You know they got his attention real quick. Because he knew he was hanging on to that throne, you know, not by rightful lineage, not, you know, but through corruption. Okay? So, and who are these magi? Okay, Mary said, we three kings of Orient. No, they weren't three kings, okay? They were magi. It doesn't say there was three, it just says magi. Okay? They were not merely sorcerers or magicians, although the term magician comes from the word, nor were they simply astrologers, although they did observe the stars. They were sages, wise men, often in positions and responsibility, but sometimes commanding respect because of their wisdom, even when not holding office. This magi came from Medo-Persian Empire or Babylon. So it was thought that they were Gentiles, but I think it's really interesting that if they were from Babylon, because you know in Babylon, when the Jewish people were coming out of their exile and they were allowed to go rebuild the temple, not all of them left. There were still a lot that decided, no, we're going to stay in Babylon, you know, we're comfortable here, these are fine. So you know that these magi had to be influenced by Jewish teaching. Okay, you just put two and two together. Why would somebody who was a Gentile and into pagan adultery worship be seeking the Jewish king to worship him? They had to be studying scripture. They had to be studying Torah, because they said, we have seen his star. They knew they were studying what the word was saying. They were seeking out. I mean, I'm just deducing things, but to me, they could have been proselytes, okay, who were looking, who were wanted to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, because why would they be seeking the king of the Jews to worship him? Okay? It doesn't go into a lot of detail who they were, but if you know your Bible and you go through history and you see, you know, you study Babylon and see, you know, Daniel's prophecy, you know, he talked about Messiah and everything. So I'm sure they were well aware of this, okay? And God used them. That's why they were seeking after truth. If you're seeking after truth, God's going to lead you to the truth. Even if you're in a pagan land where it seems like there's no truth there, God will lead you to the truth. And God had a remnant of people in Babylon who knew the truth. There are still Jewish people there today that are one of the oldest, you know, lines of Judaism is in Babylon, and Iraq there. So again, if Yeshua was born in Bethlehem in the land of Yehuda during the time when Herod was king, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Again, you know, King Herod didn't like that news at all, because he knew that, you know, his time was up. Go to Numbers 24:17. Again, he was a very wicked, evil man. Okay, he held his throne by murder. I mean, he was so paranoid that he wanted to make sure that, you know, even his kids wouldn't dare challenge him. One of the prophecies is in Numbers 24, verse 17. Again, it's important to know what the Tanakh, know what the Tanakh says about Messiah. So when you are able to, you know, witness to people, you know, especially, you know, God's people, the Jewish people, you can point them to these scriptures, okay? Numbers 24:17. "I shall see him, but not now. I should behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph." Star is understood to be a prophecy regarding Messiah. Okay? Again, this is a messianic scripture. Remember, in scripture, there's different levels of scripture. There's Peshat, the plain text. Okay? Then there's Remez, there's something deeper. You know, so there's four different levels in a sod. So even though it could be talking about a situation in the natural, there could be hidden messianic meaning there too. And the sages know that, well, the scepter is their star, is referring to Messiah. Okay, and these sages knew that. So they had to be studying the scripture, otherwise how would they know that there was, you know, about this scripture? Yeshua is our key, he is king foremost, prophet and priest. Okay, the Messiah, according to the word, says the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Beginning with verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like to me. To him you shall hearken." So this is Moshe talking, and he's telling them God is going to raise up a prophet, not just another prophet, but the prophet. Okay? "According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb, and in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like to you, and he will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him.'" What did Yeshua say? "I speak whatever the Father tells me to say." Okay? "He who has seen me has seen the Father. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So again, both Moshe and Yeshua had a direct relationship with Yahweh, a relationship that was unique, none like anybody else. So, you know, Moses spoke to God face to face. I mean, we don't realize, you know, what a man of God, you know, he was. But you know what? He went through his share of tests and trials, too. Okay, go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And yet God gave him a glimpse of Messiah to come, and he's telling Israel there's going to one come, you know, that is going to be like me, but he is the one that you are to listen to. 34:10. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like to Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And go to John 6:46. This is Yeshua. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, and he has seen the Father. Again, Yeshua is referring to himself. Go to Luke 10:22. All these things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he to whom the Son will reveal him. Go to, again, just painting a parallel between, Moshe and Yeshua. And in another instance, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's a lot of, parallels between the both of them. Go to Exodus, they were both mediators. Go to Exodus chapter 20. What is a mediator? That was the job of the priest, the Kohanim. They were mediators. They were the ones that went before God in the, for the people. Same thing, the prophets were the one from God to the people. They had a message from God for the people. The priest was bringing the people's needs before God. 20 verses 18 to 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And then when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said to Moses, speak ye with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your eyes, that you sin not. And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So Moses was a mediator for the people. Okay, because it was probably a little terrifying experience to see the power of God like that. He says, no, Moses, you go for us. You be our spokesperson. We'll just stay down here. We'll wait for you to come back. He goes, okay, no problem. Go to 1 Timothy 2:5. A lot of times we look back and say, well, if I was there, I would have been, It's like, well, who knows what you would have done? Okay, it's like people are people. Human nature hasn't changed since the beginning. But one did. One hung at Moses' feet. Who was that? Joshua. He followed him around like glue. Who was the one that God chose to bring the people over? Joshua. Because he chose the best part. He chose to sit at the feet of the prophet. The reason why we're going through this study of Matthew, okay, is so we are sitting at the feet of Yeshua, putting him first. Okay, we need to eat his words. It should be such a part of our heart because there's so much deception out there. Yeshua said in the last days, many false messiahs are going to arise. And you better know that that Yeshua is the Messiah and be willing to stand your ground because there's going to be great deception. Okay, there's great deception now. Go to, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Messiah, Yeshua. So he is our mediator. He is functioning. He is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And right now he's functioning as the Kohen HaGadol, our high priest, standing in the gap for us. And praying for us. And believe me, he sees things we're going through that we don't even see. He sees the spiritual battle that's going around us continually that we don't see. And he is there interceding continually for us. He is our example. If he is exceeding continually for us, then we need to be interceding continually for one another. Because we look, and believe me, as pastors and rabbis, sometimes we see what people are going through. And we know that, there's spiritual battles there. And a lot of times people don't know how to stand in the gap for those spiritual battles. You know, we need to stand in the gap for them and do battle for them. Again, he is their example. Why? Because he's called us to be king and priest. To that is to be an intercessor. Go to Exodus 3, chapter 3. You know, it came to me what Yeshua said to Mary and Martha. You know, Mary wanted to sit at his feet. She wanted to soak up his words. And Martha was busy. You know, that's kind of, and she was doing it for a good reason. You know, I tend to be kind of like a Martha sometimes. I'm like busy, you know. And Yeshua says, no, she chose the best part. I know, Martha, that what you got, your heart is right, doing the right thing. But you know what? You need to sit at my feet. You need to spend time with me. And hear what I have to say. Again, Exodus 3, verses 1 to 10. Moses was a deliverer and a type of the deliverer, Yeshua HaMashiach. Now Moshe kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not near here. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moshe hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land to a good land and to a large land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then go to John 1, verse 29. The next day, Yohanan, seeing Yeshua, coming to him, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, he's saying, behold, the deliverer. Behold, this is Messiah. This is Mashiach. And I can't wait to get into the next chapter 3, because it's good. John the Baptist, hallelujah, Yohanan the Immerser. Again, proclaiming that this is the deliverer. Okay, not just delivering his people, you know, out of physical Egypt, but out of spiritual Egypt. It says God so loves the whole world. God is always, you know, Israel's call was always to be a light to the nations, to introduce them to the one true God. Okay, and there were many that did come in as proselytes, you know, but that is our job, to be a light to the nations, to be a light of Mashiach. That's our job here. That's the last thing Yeshua told us to do. Go out, preach the gospel, make Talmudim. That was, he didn't say, if he was going to do away with Torah, why wasn't his last words? And by the way, I did away with the Torah. You know, he never said that. He said, go out and make disciples. Okay, make Talmudim. Did Moshe have disciples? Yes, he did. Again, both had a direct relationship to God. Both were mediators. The Messiah would be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4. Again, when Matthew was Messiahu was laying out, you know, these words, you know, for his people to read, he wanted them to know, okay, the scriptures, that this is Mashiach according to the Tanakh. This is the prophesied Messiah. 110 verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. And go to Hebrews, or I think as the Complete Jewish Bible calls it, the Messianic Book of Messianic Jews. Let me read. I'm going to read from the Complete Jewish Bible. Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, when God wanted to demonstrate still more convincingly the unchangeable character of his intentions to those who were to receive what he had promised, he added an oath to the promise, so that through two unchangeable things, and neither which God could lie, I'm sorry, yeah, that's it, okay.
Oh, no, it starts in 20, yeah. And then it goes to 7.
Okay, I'm sorry, let's go back. Verse 17. Now, therefore, God wanted to demonstrate still more convincingly the unchangeable character of his intentions. To those who were to receive what he had promised, he added an oath to the promise, so that through two unchangeable things, in neither of which God could lie, we who have fled to take a firm hold on the hope set before us would be strongly encouraged. We have this hope as a sure and safe anchor for ourselves, a hope that goes on through to what the inside the parochet, where a forerunner has entered on our behalf, Yeshua, who has become a Kohen Gadol, forever to be compared with Melchizedek. Okay, Melchizedek means what? Righteous king. The Messiah would be priest and king. Go to Zechariah 6, 12 to 13. Again, these magi must have been studying these scriptures.
Are you going to go to Saul?
No.
Got a good description of Melchizedek there. The righteous king.
Zechariah chapter 6, 12 to 13. And speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he will grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And go to Hebrews 8, verse 1. And notice it says that he shall build the temple of the Lord. What temple is he building now? He's building the spiritual temple. But when he returns, he will rebuild the temple, because he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem as the king. He will be sitting on the throne of David. But right now, he is building up a spiritual tabernacle, a spiritual temple. Hebrews 8:1. Praise you, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And they'll go to Romans 8:34. one of my favorite scriptures. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Messiah that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, what was the job of the Kohen? To make intercession for the people. But he is the priesthood that will never die. Because as we study the Torah, we see that, you know, there had to be a continual succession of priests because they were men, they died, and they had to come through the line of Aaron. Just anybody couldn't become a priest. When somebody tried, what happened? They were zapped. They were gone. You didn't dare enter into that calling unless you were of the line of Aaron. Again, Messiah would be king, Genesis 49:10. Again, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. The word Shiloh means the one who brings, or until he comes, to which it belongs, and it is a word commonly attributed as a name for the Messiah. Go to back to John 12, chapter 12. Again, we're going through a lot of scripture. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Faith doesn't come by just hearing somebody, you know, talk and, you know, about nothing. It comes by hearing the word of God. John 12, verses 12 to 13. And the next day, many people that were come to the feast, and when they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So they knew there was much expectation for Messiah to come at this time. They were looking for him. But the problem was, okay, we studied last week that in scriptures there was two, you know, it looked like two different Messiahs, Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David, but there was only one Messiah, okay, to fulfill both those parts. Yeshua had to first come as Messiah ben Joseph to suffer and pay the penalty, and he is going to return as Messiah ben David. But many in Israel were, you know, again, a lot of times we look for the wrong thing sometimes, okay? They wanted Messiah ben David to deliver them and get these Romans off their back, you know? It's like they wanted, it's like, okay, this is the one that's going to get rid of these pagans out of this land once and for all. But, you know, that would have only been a temporary fix. God needed to deal with the eternal things. He needed to deal with the sinful nature.
What you just read is talking about Sukkot.
Right. Again, Numbers 24:17 talks about the Star of Jacob. Go to Revelation 22:16. And again, Herod must have had some knowledge of these prophecies, because he was very concerned when these magi said this. Because they figure, his job is in jeopardy. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. To the synagogues, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. He also says he is the Aleph and the Tav. He is the one who met with Moses. He is the one who gave the Torah. He is the one who is in the beginning, the creator of all things.
He's the one who walked with Adam.
Let's go on to verse 3 and 4, back to Matthew. There's a lot of other scriptures I can go through, but I just going through a few of them. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Again, you have to understand the times that Yeshua lived in. There was a lot of corruption in the temple. There's a priest there that didn't belong there, that were there because they were appointed because of the government. They weren't there because God put them there. There was righteous Kohanim, there was those that were seeking God, but there was also a lot of corruption. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Messiah should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the princes of Judea, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So again, they are very aware of the messianic prophecies that Messiah was going to come and rule and reign over Israel. So who were these Kohanim? Okay, Kohanim served like a prophet. They served as a spokesman and mediator between God and man. Again, the priests, Kohanim, they were the intercessors for the people. The prophets heard what God had to say and spoke to the people. Again, you know, nowadays, you know, we see these meetings, oh, Prophet so-and-so is going to be there. Let's go see Prophet so-and-so. And everybody's so excited. Believe me, in the time of Israel, when a prophet came to town, it was a time of fear and trouble because they came there for one reason, tell them to repent or else judgment was coming. Okay, and they weren't welcome. They weren't, you know, put on a pedestal and say, oh, wow, isn't Prophet Joe wonderful? I mean, he is just, you know, he's got the greatest TV show. You know, people are just are like falling all over the place. And when these prophets came, number one, a lot of them were killed. Yeshua says, you killed the prophets. But God is so merciful, he says, listen, if you repent, I'm going to do this. If you don't repent, this is going to happen. And what happened? They killed the prophets. They didn't repent. And what happened? What the prophets said happened. Okay? Again, we're going to hear, what did John the Baptist do? He preached repentance. He says, you need to repent. What did Yeshua say? You need to repent. What is repentance? Teshuva, turning back what? To God's ways, his teachings and instructions, his Torah. That's the message in these last days, is return back to my ways and forsake the ways of the world. Okay? Again, when a prophet speaks, a true prophet of God is going to say what God has to say, whether people like it or not. He told Jeremiah, do not fear their faces. You are going to say with the words that I put in your mouth. And believe me, sometimes when you're standing up here, those who know the speakers, sometimes you can want, you have like a fear sometimes of faces when God's trying to tell you to say something. Like, God, you really want me to say that? You know? But you know what? We have to say what God wants us to say, because if we don't say what God wants to say, you know what? There's somebody else that will obey him. And you know what? And he can just push us out. We are not expendable. You know, we are not. Well, God,
we are expendable.
We are expendable. Thank you, dear. Hallelujah. We are expendable. So we need to walk before the Lord in fear of trembling and say what he has to say. Okay, but again, when he asked these scribes and these people, I'm sure they were trembling too, because they remembered not so long ago that Herod, you know, wiped out most of them. So said, oh, yep, okay, this is what the word says here. You know, they were right away, ready to spill the beans, because they feared that he was going to kill them if they didn't. So the prophet speaks to man on behalf of God, and the Kohen to God on behalf of man. The Kohanim serving in the temple were descendants of Moshe's brother Aaron, and the great-grandson of Levi, Yaakov's third son. In terms of practical job description, their primary duty was to offer sacrificial animals on the altar. The ever-bloody altar in the temple of God was a continual witness to Israel that God's penalty for sin is death. Again, we read, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a serious thing to God. Yet I think nowadays we take it so lightly, even as believers, like, well, we're under grace. Sin is still a serious thing to God. You know, we can't take that lightly.
Sin is sin.
Messianic Judaism holds that Yeshua the Messiah is our everlasting Kohen. He is the Kohen Hagadol, an everlasting sacrifice. The Torah teachers were known as sophers, or literally scribes. The function of the Sopharim in Yeshua's day was well beyond copying scrolls and performing secretarial duties. They were primary students and teachers of the content of Judaism, that is, of Torah. The leading Kohanim, who were mostly Sadducees and Torah teachers who were allied with the Pharisees, represented two main concentrations of power within the Jewish religious establishment. Joseph Shulam, a Messianic Jewish leader in Jerusalem, points out that the modern scholars believe that the scribes were neither rabbis nor Pharisees, but sages of the Am HaAretz. They were Torah teachers without shimkra or ordination. For this reason, they could not bring or introduce new interpretations, or posek halakha, make legal judgments. According to Shulam, this is why the people were in shock that Yeshua taught like a rabbi and not like a scribe. I'm just going to read a little note here from First Roots of Zion's Torah commentary on the Brit Hadashah. When King Herod was disturbed, all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. All Jerusalem knew the potential violence of his paranoid temper. The sages of the Sanhedrin well remembered what happened to the last Sanhedrin that answered Herod's messianic question wrong. Among those assembled by Herod would have been such men as Yehuda and Yehoshua ben Bethira, Yonatan ben Uziel, Shimon ben Hillel, perhaps Hillel and Shammai themselves, and of course, Bava ben Buddha. If Bava ben Buddha, the only survivor of the previous Sanhedrin, stood with these men, his blind eyes must have been a powerful testimony to the fury of Herod when asked where Messiah is to be born, and they answered unanimously, Bethlehem in Judea. Let's go on to verse 5 and 6. Again, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The vicinity of Bethlehem first appears in the Bible while the Torah recounts for us the birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel. That particular passage contains several messianic implications hidden away beneath the text of the Torah. We will do well to read it carefully. This is from Genesis 35, 16 to 21. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephratah, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And she breathed her last, for she was dying. And she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephratah, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob sent up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Adar. Note that near Bethlehem Ephratah, in a place called Migdal Adar, is Mother Rachel's tomb. Migdal Adar is Hebrew for watchtower of the flocks, a fitting place name for the burial of Rachel, since she was first introduced in Torah as a shepherdess watching her father's flocks. Consider the following insights on Migdal Adar. In explaining the name and location of Migdal Adar, we find that it is the tower of the flock. Its location found in Bereshit 35 is the same location found in the writings of the Second Temple period. According to Edersheim, this Migdal Adar was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem. A passage in the Mishnah, Shachlehim, leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices. Not only does the Mishnah cite the importance of Migdal Adar, but in addition, it also mentioned by the Targum, thus Targum Yonatan, cited by Rabbi Monk, says, he spread his tent beyond Migdal Adar, the place where King Messiah will reveal himself at the end of days. Keeping all those elements in mind, we must examine the prophecy the sages of Jerusalem are quoting to King Herod. The quote is from the book of Micah. In the same part of Micah, we read the following prophecy. This is Micah 4, verses 8 and 9. As for you, a watchtower of the flock, Migdal Adar, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished that pain seizes you like a woman in labor? Notice that the prophet uses the term Migdal Adar, watchtower of the flock, as a metaphor for the Davidic dynasty. This is a natural symbol for the prophet to use because the territory of the clan of David was in the Bethlehem area. Bethlehem Ephratah and Migdal Adar are the hometown shepherding pastures of the Davidic descendants. The prophet says that the former dominion and kingship will one day be returned to the house of David. Notice that the prophet invokes the birth and travail imagery commonly called by the sages the birth pains of the Messiah. The prophet is drawing the imagery out of the story of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin in Bethlehem. Reading just a short distance further into the text of Micah makes these messianic promises even more explicit. Micah 5, 2-5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are among the small clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. He will stand and shepherd his flock, and the strength of the Lord, he will be their peace. Again, the imagery of birth, travail, and shepherding of the flock are connected with Bethlehem and the coming of Messiah. All of these elements must somehow be bound up in the mystery of the birth of the Davidic king. Any coincidence that he was born in Bethlehem? He happened to be born in the area of the watchtower of the flocks, where these were the sheep destined for the altar, for the sacrifices. You know, it's important, as you're reading the scriptures, the way I'm going through this, to know the background, know what was going on in this time, you know the spiritual expectations of the people, and know that none of these prophecies, nobody could have on purpose tried to fulfill these prophecies. It was God in place every part of the way. Go on, verses, back to Matthew, beginning at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, and I will come and worship him also. So here he thought, you know, he's giving them a false sense of security. It's like, I want to worship him too. So you know what, you just go and you find out where he is. You know, he's a fox. He was a snake. That's what, you know, his name meant. You know, and he says, you go find out, because while he wanted it, he was aiming to kill him. Okay? But again, we see that God is in control all the way. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Miriam, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These weren't just any gifts. These gifts all alluded to him as being the priest, the Kohen of God. Okay, myrrh was only used for the priest. You find this in Exodus 30, chapter 30, verses 22 to 25, and verse 30 to 32. It was only for the priest in the tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle had this poured on it. It was made into the anointing oil. From here we get the word Messiah or Mashiach. Okay, so the myrrh was, number one, it was very expensive, but it was one of the elements that were in the anointing oil and was only used for the priest. It could only be used in the temple. Frankincense. Incense was for the tabernacle, not for any other use. Exodus 30, again, 34 to 37, talks about the incense. When the priest was in the tabernacle, he was enveloped in the smoke of incense, which incense is what? It's a type of prayer. Okay, so they enveloped in the incense of prayer. Now the word says, again, the natural tabernacle was the picture of what? The heavenly tabernacle. Okay, it even talks about our prayers are as incense before the throne of God. Okay. Then gold was the very article of furniture in the tabernacle, and the very walls of the temple were covered in gold. Everything was covered in gold. The menorah, the table of showbread, the altar, the incense, the walls, everything was gold. You know, when we study the tabernacle, from the outside it didn't look like much. You know, it's like, oh, it just looks like a big tent, you know. But you walked inside and it was a different story. I mean, the glory of God, the gold, the light, the menorah. I mean, it was just, you know, from the outside, we may not look like much. But, you know, on the inside, we're filled with the glory of God. Hallelujah. Again, so let's go on to back to Matthew. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. So again, God warned them in a dream that, you know, Herod, he had no good intentions not to go back there to leave. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So again, another picture. What happened when Moses was born? Because Pharaoh knew a deliverer was born. Uh-oh, another challenger to my authority. What did he do? He had all the children, you know, murdered. But God showed his mother, no, you know what? I've got my hand on him, and he hid him and put him right under the nose of the person that was trying to kill him. I mean, God is so awesome. You know, it's like, had him grow up, you know, learn everything he needed to know to be the leader. He knew Egypt inside out. So when it came to deliver him, he knew exactly how they were going to react and what needed to be done. I mean, only God would put the deliverer right under, you know, Pharaoh's nose. But again, it's the same parallel. Messiah comes, what happens? Again, the murder of the children. Because he didn't know who it was, so he figured, well, I'll just kill them all. But God preserved Hallelujah Mashiach, because he had a job that he came to fulfill. The killing of the infants, again, points to the birth pains of Messiah. Rachel weeping, and Joseph flees with Miriam and Yeshua to Egypt. The allusion is to Moses being protected from the intentions, again, of the wicked King Pharaoh while safe in the courts of Egypt. The great prophet Moses prophesies of the greatest prophet, Yeshua. Go to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 19. Again, we read this, we'll read it again. "The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like to me, and to him you shall hearken." Again, Moses is saying God is going to send the deliverer from the very beginning, the one that he revealed to Eve. You know, in Genesis 3:16, you know, the Redeemer is going to come and he's going to bruise, you know, the heel. And then again, every time there was a covenant again, there's a reaffirmation of God's covenant and that the Redeemer would come. Okay, each one of these covenants built on another, and they're all about the Redeemer and God's deliverance. Again, the scripture, out of Egypt I called my son. This is a reference to Hosea 11:1. The simple text is referring to natural Israel, but in the spiritual sense, it's also referring to Messiah as well, okay, because there's a hidden, you know, prophetic in that. Israel is called God's son. We find that in Exodus 4:22. Messiah is referred to as God's son. Thus, the son equals the son. The Messiah is equated with this. He is one with the nation of Israel. Thus, Messiah's flight into Egypt is seen as fulfillment of Hosea 11:1. It says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." The fact that the Messiah Yeshua stands for and is intimately identified with his people Israel is an extremely important corporate aspect of the gospel. The individual who trusts Yeshua becomes united with him and is immersed into all that Yeshua is. Again, Romans 11 says what? We are grafted into the olive tree of Israel. Whether you are natural born or whether you are that wild one out there, you are grafted into Israel. All of God's covenants are with Israel. If you want to partake of his covenants, you have to come through Messiah and partake of that through the covenant that he promised Israel. We are not separate from Israel. We are a part of Israel. And that is the revelation that God is giving his people in these last days. Again, you know, the natural born, when you are grafted in, you are just as much a part of Israel if the wild olive branch is the natural born. Okay, an example that God gave me is when you adopt a child, when a family adopts a child, maybe that child is not from their body, okay? But that they love that child just the same. That child takes on their name, has all the rights and privileges of their family, and you better dare not tell their parent that that's not their child. Oh, yes, it is. You know, he is part of my family. He gets all the rights and privileges of the natural born. The same thing with for those who are maybe not be the natural born, but you've been grafted in with them. God has adopted you. You have taken on his name. You have become his child. You have all the rights and privileges. We are one in him. Amen. It is because Yeshua identifies himself with the Jewish people, national Israel, that the olive tree which Gentiles have been grafted into are now a part of Israel. The servant is at once Israel, and he who restores Israel is the Messiah. Go to verse 18. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. Again, the Peshat of this verse from Jeremiah 31:15 does not refer to the Messiah but to the slaughter of the northern tribes of Israel by the Assyrians. However, there is a remez here. A deeper hidden meaning, the traditional burial place of Yaakov's wife Rachel is in Ramah, just outside Bethlehem. Just as Rachel in her grave mourns for her posterity descended from her son Yosef, so the many women of nearby Bethlehem mourn for their slain infants. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea as in the room of his father Herod, he is afraid to go. And notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he returned aside into the part of Galilee. And the saying goes, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, his son was just as bad or worse than him. They said, you know what? God, do you really want to send us in there? He says, no, go into Galilee. And he came and dwelled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And I want to end with this, the commentary, again, from First Fruits of Zion. He will be called a Nazarene. One of the more difficult passages of the book of Matthew is verse 223. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. The difficulty is that there is no source for this quotation. Nowhere in the prophets or even the apocryphal literature does it say he will be called a Nazarene. Some have tried to explain the passage as a reference to Nazarite vows. This is wrong. Not only was Yeshua not a Nazarite, but the words Nazarene and Nazarite are unrelated. They come from two totally different Hebrew words. Pixner, following the others, suggests that the key to understanding Matthew's missing proof text is the word Nazareth itself. The Hebrew word for Nazareth is Netzaret, is based upon the root word Netzer. As a noun, Netzer means branch or sprout. It is the word Isaiah used to describe the promised Messiah king, a branch growing from the stump of the Davidic dynasty. Isaiah calls the Messiah a Netzer. Perhaps it is to this passage that Matthew was referring when he said he will be called a Netzer, Isaiah 11, 1-2. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a Netzer will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Is it possible that the Davidic clan that founded the community of Nazareth named their community Netzeret, Branch Town, in anticipation of the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's words through them? Under the reign of the false King Herod and the evil Roman Empire, they longed for the branch, the man who was to be born from among their kinsmen. They named their town after their great hope for Messiah. For this reason, the early followers of Yeshua were called Nozrim, not because they came from Nazareth, but because they were followers of the Netzer. Nozrim means branches. It gives new meaning to the Master's words, "I am the vine and you are the branches." To this very day, Hebrew-speaking Jews continue to refer to believers in Yeshua as Nozrim. Again, coincidence? I don't think so. There aren't any coincidences.
What about Aaron's branch that budded that they put in the Ark of the Covenant?
Amen.
What is that a picture of? A dead branch that buds? Well, come on.
Resurrection. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word brings forth light.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Messiah, that we want to know you more. We want to become more intimately acquainted with you. And we want to follow in your footsteps and do what you do and say what you say.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
signs
we just...
and wonders following.
Yes, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you so much, Father, that you sent Messiah to us. And Father, we thank you that, again, we want to walk in the footsteps of our Messiah every step of the way. And we praise you and thank you, Father, for this. We thank you for the rest of this day, Father, that you bless the time of fellowship. Again, that you bless Paul as he comes to share your word and the wisdom and insight you've given him so that your people can walk in health. And we thank you for those that are coming tonight to hear him, Father. That, Father, they may think that maybe they're coming to hear one thing, Father, but we're believing they're going to hear something else. They're going to hear the voice of you, Father,
yes,
calling to
Lord,
their hearts
hallelujah.
To accept Messiah as their Redeemer. And I praise you and thank you for this, Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. I want to stand up for the Aaronic blessing.
May Yahweh bless you and protect you. May Yahweh's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh turn his face to you and give you shalom. May it be his will, according to the Prince of Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. I just wanted to say one more blessing in the Siddur. And then we'll end here on page, let's see. I'll find it here in a second. The blessing of the fruit of the vine and over the bread. I'll read the Hebrew and Pastor Scott will read the English. Page 64 and 65. Hagafen, amen. English.
Praised are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, amen.
Praised are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from out of the earth.
Tiki bi shofar gadol, laherotenu bi v'sanasi, lichabetz galo yotenu, vikav zeno yachad, me arba konfo ha'aretz, baruch ata Adonai, mikabetz dihe amo Yisrael.
Sound the great shofar for our freedom. Raise the banner to gather our exiles and gather us together from the four corners of the earth. Praised are you, O Lord, who gathers us from the dispersed of his people, Israel.
Amen. Hallelujah. There is grape juice back there as well and challah bread, so hallelujah. Just going to spend some time of fellowship. And again, I'm going to pretty much be here all day. I know Paul wants to go home in a little bit. To prepare for tonight, but again, it'll be 6 o'clock tonight, but those who want to hang around here are welcome to hang out here.
Yeah, I'm going to go home with him, and yeah. He's going to go see his one friend.
Okay, all right, so Shabbat Shalom, and enjoy the food.
And the fellowship.
And the fellowship.
Thank you, that was great stuff.
Oh, thanks for coming. Really good. Yeah, so if you want to grab some stuff to go, too. Yeah.
You want to grab some stuff?
Yeah, I'll grab a couple.
And we can go back. And then you can do what you want to do.
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, I see.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask.
Yeah.
I paid for the other one, it's in the little plate.
Yeah.
He's going to take care of it next week. Lee, right?
Yeah.
We trust Chuck. Besides that, we know where he lives.
Creeps come in here, I'll take them off.
Now you're not afraid anymore, huh?
You're afraid, you will not stop.
Now I got my protection with me. You know what?
That's why people can't understand me. They
can't really just look at me. You're not afraid of anything, are you? It's like, no.
The other one was worse.
I got a big brother watching over me. I'm going to blow him way over. And, you know, he knows it's by my
river. Yeah.
He said, well, these are people that I've worked with. So they just can't understand. Nothing bothers me. This one girl always tells me. Oh, be careful walking home when I close at night. I go, what? What's going to happen to me? Oh, well, you know, so-and-so got mugged. I go, so-and-so rides his bike down the bike lane. I said, I'm walking down the street. And I said, that's better where I am. I said, how's it going to happen to me?
I used to tell
they made me feel like I'm nuts. And I said, well, be careful anyway. Nothing's going to happen to me. She doesn't believe me.
I'm a jealous person. He says he's a jealous God. It's like,
amen.
No. You know what? It wouldn't do anybody any good anyway. No. Because in 22 years, if it was going to happen, it would have happened. You know? It ain't going to happen.
Yeah, if you have to protect it, you probably don't have to protect Rabbi Deborah most of the time because she takes care of herself pretty good.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I don't worry about her, but
she's a ball of fire, man. I never heard so much fire.
But I do. I can't say I don't. It's like when it was snowing, and you know, I called her at work.
Yeah.
I said, how long did it take you to get there? She says, oh, a little over an hour. And I said, okay, as long as you're all right. You know, it's all that matters to me.
It's a long time behind the wheel, but